So if you do have your Bibles, I'm sure as you've already seen, we're going to be continuing in the book of Colossians. So if you would open with me to chapter 4. And as I said this morning, we are getting very close to the end of the letter. We're only going to be going through the first 6 verses of chapter 4. And it says this, the final instructions and greetings. Masters, show to your slaves what is right and fair, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been bound, that I may make it manifest in the way I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, redeeming the time. Let your words always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you should answer each person. Amen. Now, as I said this afternoon is going to be very much a continuation of our text from this morning. So, in continuation with it is that our bond with Christ should continue to overflow in the day-to-day life of what we do as Christians and just as people. And so the title of my sermon is A Life Ordered Under the Lordship of Christ. Is that, as I also said this morning, is that Paul has been striving for the first 3 chapters of this letter in order to establish with the reader that Christ is sufficient. And that he's concluding the letter by showing the supremacy of Christ and what it looks like in ordinary life. That it's not merely the gospel is believed, but it restructures our relationships, our priorities, our speech, and our mission as believers. And again, this goes very much hand in hand with our 1689, chapter 13, paragraph 1, that those united to Christ are further sanctified through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection. Is that with this, the big thing that I want to get across today is that unity with Christ produces visible holiness. That we get to see that what is inside be working on the outside. As I said this morning, that should reflect in our marriages, that should reflect in our parenting, that should reflect in our work, and that ultimately should reflect into the church, is that we get to see this holiness being worked out in 3 different ways. We get to see it upward in accountability to the master who has granted us the positions that we have to begin with, inward in devotion to prayer, and outward in witness to the world. That doesn't leave much room for any other directions. Is that we're living our lives to glorify He who is above, that He works within us, that we can show that to others. And so my first point is this, living justly because we have a master in heaven. Verse 1 says, masters, show to your slaves what is right and fair, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Paul here is not just challenging behavior, but he is reorienting the fact that the authority is that these people may have is still under the authority of Christ. That earthly authority is bound by him. That it is any authority that we have been given in our lives is simply given to us by God. That as we see in Scripture, that God raises up and takes down leaders according to his will. Is that everybody is subject to him. And the beauty of that is that everybody is subject to him. Is that nobody is above him, and that he is the final authority in all things. That should help us to rest easy as Christians in a completely broken and corrupt world with a corrupt government, is that they are not the ones that are truly making and calling the shots, is that God, the sovereign King of Kings, is one who is ruling. And that those dictators and corrupt government leaders around the world are under his authority, is that they are not above him. And what this should do is that this should encourage us and remind us that we should, as people who may be employers or leaders that have people under us, is that we should rule fairly. That we shouldn't be harsh with those that have been put under us, but that we should be leading as an example to them. That goes for all of us that are leaders within our households or leaders within the church setting or within our workforce, is that we should be the example to those people that God has put under us as an authority. Now, I'm not saying that there's a hierarchy as such, especially within the church setting, because as Francois said multiple times, and is that we are all on this same line of followers of Christ within the body of believers. That there is not, it's not the typical pyramid system where it's not Francois, then it's not, then me and Neil, then it's the deacons, and then it's everybody else, is that we're all on this same line. Because nobody is above anybody else in the kingdom of heaven. But this should challenge us for as us as workers. Again, like I said this morning, remind us once again of the 1689, that God works, sorry, that good works are those done in obedience to God's commandments. That this should be a challenge for us of God's moral law, that we as people are bound by his law, that justice, fairness, and integrity are not optional virtues that we should participate in as Christians, but it should be acts of obedience to Christ. Is that us as leaders or parents or anyone entrusted with responsibility must act justly. And that's one of the things we pray for about this government so often, don't we, is that they would be a just government. That they would hold these things that they've been given. But the beauty is that the gospel abolishes all tyranny. That it puts people back in the place to which they actually belong under the authority of Christ. Is that they do not, we don't live our lives in the what can I get away with, but we live in the under the banner of what honors God and what I'm doing. Now again, as I said a few weeks ago, this should be something that is constantly on our minds because God is never far away from us, is he? You know, as I hope reminded us this morning is that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That wherever we go, God is there already. That we don't walk into any situation alone, but he is with us at all times. And knowing that he is with us at all times, that he is dwelling within us at all times, that should affect how we behave. That should affect how we act. That should be affect how we talk and the things that we talk about. That it should be glorifying and uplifting to his name. And this is a challenge that I face often. Is that it's difficult. It's hard to find that balance. But we should, the attitude should never be the, what can I get away with and still be good? But that we should be the example to the rest of the world. And unfortunately, we're in a position where people are looking all the time. All the time, people are looking. Whenever we claim Christ, people will instantly look at you and look at you differently and hold you to account, whether they believe in him or not. Thing is that all you have to do is mess up once and someone say, oh, well, that's not very Christian-like behavior. And the thing is that even though they're trying to call you out in probably a silly way or belittling in some respect, that doesn't make them wrong. And that's the difficulty, I think, sometimes, is that, I don't know, the times whenever I've either said or done things at work that I probably shouldn't have said or done, and somebody has said that to me, my first instinct is, you're right. And the reason why I get upset by it isn't because they've called me out. It's because my instant thought is have I hindered their view of what Christ, of who Christ is? Have I hindered their view of who Christ, do they see him in me anymore? Do I have to now work once again to try and build up that and to show them who Christ is? And that's the thing with whenever we claim Christ into this world, is that people will hold us to account. They will watch the things that we say. They will watch the things that we do, and they will judge accordingly, rightly or wrongly. And it's the same thing that happens in church. Is that if you're put in any position of leadership, you are going to be looked upon. It's just the sometimes not nice reality of being in leadership, is that people are going to look at you and ask and say things. You know, I know we've all been joking the past few weeks of the fact that I've been wearing jeans and a blazer and a shirt and tie. But on the flip side to that, that's genuinely something that people are noticing. And that's things that I have to think about and talk about. Is it, and why is that an issue? Well, in the reality of things, it's not really an issue. But on the other side of that coin is that if somebody else that wasn't in leadership, I wonder if they came in the same way, if people would look the same. And it's just the reality of what being in positions of leadership looks like. But people do look at us as those who claim Christ. And so that should be a warning to us, but also an encouragement to us. A warning to us that makes sure that our lives are truly reflecting who Christ is. But the encouragement of knowing that people are looking at us and seeing Christ. Which means that we should be bold and courageous in sharing the gospel. Because if they're going to look at us, we may as well speak to them in the process. We may as well actually share the hope that's within us, and not just this whole people will know that I'm a Christian because of my actions. Is no, we need to be speaking and proclaiming the truth of the gospel, not just simply working well. My second point is this, is that a church devoted to prayerful dependence. Verses 2 through 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door of the word, for the word, so that we may speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also been bound. Now, Paul isn't saying that prayer is a casual thing that Christians should do on occasion, or whenever they're about to have a meal, or whenever they first wake up in the morning, or right before they're about to go to bed. Is that that's not what devoted means whenever Paul is saying be devoted to prayer. Is that Paul is saying being steadfast and precise in your praying. That means praying often. That means praying a lot. That means not just whenever we can remember, but it should be the thing that we think of whenever we wake up, is speaking and communicating with the creator of the universe. We see this in the 1689. Just beautifully puts about what prayer is, that prayer is to be made with understanding, reverence, humility, fervency, faith, love, and perseverance. Is that faith should be, that prayer should be done out of an understanding and an awe of who God is. That we get to do communion with Him as we pray. And Paul gives us three characteristics of true prayer. He gives us the first one of being a watchful prayer. Being spiritually alert and recognizing that we live in a world of temptation. We live in a world of opposition and a world of opportunity. And you only have to go on social media for 2 seconds to see all of these things in one go. Is that this constant bombardment of social media that we soak up all the time. That we need to be alert, that we need to be conscious of the things that we are looking at, and be cautious of the things that we are looking at. Because temptation is so easily to fall into. Opposition is so easily to fall into. All you have to do is go on YouTube for a few minutes and see the opposition against to Christianity. All you have to do is go on the BBC website for 5 seconds and see the opposition to Christianity and see how much they're trying to push it out of the nation and push it out of the schools and push it out of the churches. That we live in a world today that is completely different to what the UK looked like even 100 years ago. Where the government looked to the church in the ways to which it should govern the country, and now it belittles the church. It threatens us all the time of the things that we can say and can't say, the things that we can do that we can't do. It puts laws in place to where we can't talk to certain groups. If we say certain things out loud, then we could get in trouble. That's why now whenever we do the outreach, we record ourselves preaching. Not so that we can look at ourselves and the things that we do and what we say, but it's a fail-safe for if somebody accuses us of saying something, we have no. Here's our evidence right here. Because the fact of the matter is that the gospel is so unwelcome today. People don't want to hear the fact that they are dying without a savior. That they are sinful, wretched people that are dead in their sins. People don't want to hear that. People want to hear the, oh, well, God is love. Yes, God is love. And also in that same love that God is just and that his justice is going to reign. But being a watchful prayer, praying watchfully because God is actively ruling. The second characteristic that Paul encourages us with is a thankful prayer. We get to see being watchful in it with thanksgiving. That we are to thank God for his goodness and his grace that he has granted us with. You know, we so often, or maybe it's me, so often forget that side of prayer. Of praising God and thanking him for his goodness and his faithfulness. You know, that this is the prayer that I've been praying the past few weeks in the morning is truly, God, that I thank you for the new mercies that we get to enjoy today. Is that something we remember on the day today, that today is new mercies that we get to enjoy? And it's not to enjoy for our own pleasure, but to glorify him in them. That we acknowledge the grace that he has given to us. That we are thankful that God didn't strike us dead in our sleep that night. That he has awoken us up from our sleep in order to use us this day to glorify his name. To make his name be known. Do we thank him for the small things in life? You know, we can grumble about having to go to work or having to tidy the house or having to cook tea. But do we thank him for the fact that we have a house that is dirty? Do we thank him that we have jobs that we can go to? And do we thank him that we have families that we can actually cook for? Or do we just grumble over the things? And I'm saying that so much to myself. Is that God is not simply just a problem solver for us, that we should spend time praying, just thanking him for his goodness. You know, the song, 10,000 Reasons. I reckon we can top that. Whenever we truly start to think about the things that we should be thankful to God for. Notice so far, I haven't even mentioned the fact that he has saved us and redeemed us, that he has restored us, that he constantly sanctifies us, making us more and more into the image of the Son. Is that we have so much to thank him for. The breath that we're taking now is simply by God's grace. And do we truly thank him for it? Or has it become the mundane? The daily tasks that we do. And so it's not things that we think about anymore. But that we get to praise him in all things. Because as I said this morning, is that everything should be worship. Is that our battle cry in life should be soli Deo Gloria. And the next is missional prayer. Paul says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word so that we may speak the mystery of Christ, for which also I have been bound. Now, let's just notice a few things here. Is that first and foremost, Paul is not sitting there writing this letter grumbling that he is bound. He's talking of thanksgiving before that. Because what does Paul do in this opportunity is that Paul could have grumbled, couldn't he? You know, just go back and read the last few chapters in Acts and see Paul's ministry in that moment, whenever he gets arrested, whenever he's sitting there sharing his testimony, and then the Jews come to try to kill him and the Romans actually take him in. I just finished the book of Acts and I've read it so many times. Every time I read it, I keep thinking to myself, maybe this time Paul will get away. Maybe this time he'll speak in the way that he needs to get out of the situation. Because I read it sometimes and think, Paul, you've had like 10 chances. They're giving you every opportunity to leave and you're just insisting to go and speak to Caesar. But just chill out and they'll let you go. But the thing is that Paul knows that the mission that's at hand. And what an opportunity that he has to go before Caesar, to tell Caesar, the ruler of the Roman Empire, of who Christ is. That he gets to walk up to him and say, no, Christ is king. But Paul is not sitting here grumbling at the fact that he is imprisoned, but he is praying for opportunities to share the gospel in prison. Praying for opportunities for the church to continue to flourish and to grow within their context. That he's praying that doors would be open for the gospel to be presented so that more and more can come to know who Christ is. That they can enjoy him with him. That they can become brothers and sisters in Christ. That the church would have an in to the community in order to share the gospel with every man, woman, and child that they see. That's how the church grew, is by this message that we still have today, that we are still part of that same church. Because that message that was shared has continued on for generation to generation to generation. And that's why all of this in the church context is so important. It's because the next generation needs to be passed down this message of salvation for the next generation. That's why we're so urgently trying our hardest to get the gospel out in Great Harwood. We want to see Great Harwood transformed by the gospel. We want to see people, every man, woman, and child, come to the saving knowledge of who Christ is. He's praying, though, that God would open doors. Open doors for evangelism to take place, for divine sovereignty to enter in. Not grumbling, going, God, what is this? I'm in prison. Come on. That he's encouraging missional prayer in this moment wherever he's in prison. He's not praying for comfort. He's not praying for release. He's praying for gospel opportunity. Which is an amazing mindset. And why is that? It's because Paul knows who he is in union with. Paul knows who walks before him. Paul knows who indwells him. Paul knows his mission. And the beauty is that Paul didn't have the distractions of everything else in the world. He walked around and shared the gospel. He went from town to town, place to place, sharing the gospel without the hindrance of anything else. And his mission was to make Christ known in that area. But how come that's not our attitude? You know, if we talk to somebody about Christ, or if we share the gospel with somebody and they say, oh, yeah, thank you very much, I appreciate that. Do we then go back in a few days later and say, hey, have you thought about the things that I've been talking to you about? Or are we satisfied in the fact that we shared, and so now we just put it all in God's court and say, right, God, we can't convert people anyway, so off you go. Or do we come back to it? Do we talk to them once again? Here's the difference, is that Paul knew and truly understood his call and what this was to follow Christ to the death. And so whenever they stoned him and thought he was dead and drove him out of the city, he didn't go, well, I tried. What did he do? He stood back up and walked in. He goes, no, hold on a minute, I wasn't finished. took the business of proclaiming Christ seriously. And we look at the world and we can say, oh, well, the world's a lot further gone now than it was then. The world has been evil at that time, and the world is evil now. It's just that one of the things, the biggest things that has come in for the church, the big, most damaging thing that Satan has done to the church over the last 200 years is that he's made us all comfortable. He's made us comfortable in our lives. He's made us comfortable in our churches. He's made us comfortable in our situations. And we don't think about discomforts anymore. You know, genuinely, let's think about it. I think our relatives 70 years ago woke up every morning and had a hot shower. That's just one luxury that we enjoy that we don't even think about anymore. Do you think our relatives 70 plus years ago walked up into the kitchen and flicked on the kettle and poured themselves a nice cup of coffee and sat and just went, No. Do you think they got into their nice heated seat cars in the middle of winter and drove to their place of work to sit in their heated offices and to grumble about to our co-workers about, I can't believe we have to meet this quota by the end of the week? He said, no, it's been so different in that short amount of time that we've become so comfortable that we don't think about the fact of being uncomfortable is unheard of. You know, we have everything on demand when we want it, how we want it, without any grumbles, and if there's any hiccups along the way, we're just a phone call away from a serviceman or some agency that is able to come and to put our power back on, to get our hot water back going, to get our Sky TV back going, to, if our sofa breaks, we go and grab a new one. If our shower breaks, we go and buy a new one, and off we go. To be uncomfortable would be unheard of, and yet we're not called to be comfortable as Christians. We're not called to be comfortable as followers of Christ. If you were there yesterday, you'll know that it was not comfortable. It was cold. I was sitting there shivering the whole time, holding the world's coldest microphone. But in that moment, I was thinking to myself of that it's okay to not be comfortable for the sake of the Lord. It's okay to stand there and maybe look like fools to the rest of the town, but knowing that we are doing the things that God has called us to do by proclaiming the gospel. Is that comfort in the church is so damning because it takes the priority off of Christ and puts it upon ourselves that we be comfortable. Is that if you look at Uma's messages a few weeks ago for the church there, the way that they sat in the churches, the journeys that they had to take in order to just desperately get to church. And yet if it's too rainy, we're kind of thinking to ourselves, oh, maybe I won't go today. Or that, oh, maybe I won't do this. But that comfort is such a damning thing to the church. It's something we need to break out of, to be uncomfortable for the gospel's sake. You know, tell our missionaries that went out 100 years ago, whenever they were on sailboats going to the nations in order to share the gospel to people. That wasn't a life of luxury and comfort, but yet it was a necessity to see the gospel proclaimed. My third point is this, is a wise walk before a watching world. Walk in wisdom, verse 5. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Sorry, I didn't put the full one on there. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, redeeming the time. As I've already said earlier, we need to be walking in wisdom, knowing how we live rightly under Christ's rule. The 1689, chapter 9, paragraph 5 says, believers are enabled to will and to do that which is spiritually good. So therefore, we are supposed to follow that way. Because we have been renewed, we can live deliberately. Let me say that again. Because we've been renewed, we can live deliberately. That we get to walk deliberately in the path that God has called us to. That we can walk in the assurance of knowing that we are following Him. That we're no longer walking aimlessly in the world, but that we have a mission and a purpose. And what's our mission and our purpose? Is to go, therefore, and make disciples. You know, we see here the redeeming the time, which literally means buy up the opportunity. So that means the situation and the context that you've been put in, no matter if you are working, whether you are stay-at-home parents, whether you are retired, is that you're just to buy up the opportunity that you've been given in order to proclaim Christ. As I've said multiple times, there's no excuse. Retirement doesn't mean that I've served my time and now I get to enjoy me time. It's that retirement is now an opportunity to where you don't work anymore, but now that you go into the other places that you go in order to proclaim Christ. Is that work is not the time where we sit there and we go, okay, well, this is just my business that I have to do and go on. It's that no, we develop relationships with our colleagues in order to proclaim Christ. Is that when we take our kids to football practice or gymnastics, is that we use that opportunity to not sit in the car and scroll on our phones, but that we go in there and talk to parents, get to know them, and proclaim Christ. Is that there's no excuse for it, that we should buy up the opportunity and use the time and steward well the time that we've been given by God in His providence to share the gospel. Is that time is not ours to waste, but it's entrusted to Him. And we live in a generation where doom scrolling is a thing. That's a word that's now been added to the dictionary, doom scrolling. For those of you who don't know what doom scrolling is, that's whenever you're sitting on your phone and just scrolling away for hours on end. And I can raise my hand, and everybody else in this room, I'm sure, can raise their hand and say that I'm guilty of that from one occasion or the other. But that time isn't ours to be wasted, but it's entrusted to Him to use. That we should use every opportunity in a watching world to proclaim Christ. Because as I said at the beginning, is that as soon as we put that label on ourselves to the public, they look at us. They see us from the very beginning. You know, whenever I went for my interview, I spoke to my boss and he saw my CV and I added all of my CV. I didn't just add my engineering experience, mainly because it was a post-it note amount. And I said, and he talked to me and he said, you know, just let you know, this is an engineering place. And so sometimes there's swearing and things like that. Are you going to be okay working in an environment where that takes place? It's like, man, I live in the world, a fallen, sinful world. I've heard everything. I worked in a skate park for the last 8 years. You think you're going to say anything worse than what all these teenage kids have been saying? You're all right. But that was the first question that he asked me outside of my work, is that, is this going to be a problem for you? And why was that? It's because he was holding me to a certain standard. Even though he doesn't even hold himself to the standard, he was holding me to it. Is that we walk wise before a watching world. And my fourth point is this, speech that reflects grace. Let your words always be with grace, seasoned with salt. This one is a tricky one at times. Because it's so easy to reveal your sinful nature with your mouth. It's so easy to speak off the cuff without thinking fully, isn't it? Or maybe, again, it's just my problem. Is that it's so easy in the moment of, if somebody angers you, to just spread it out, the things that you're thinking or saying, without regard of people's thoughts or feelings, or more importantly, how it reflects Christ. As we know the verse well, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But how true is that statement? Is that you can quickly and easily see somebody's heart by the things that they say whenever they're not around the normal people. It means, do we act the same way at church as we do at home, as we do with our buddies, as we do with our colleagues? That our tongue, although small, is a very powerful weapon. And we have the opportunity to use our mouths and our tongues to build people up, to encourage one another, to help people in their growth, or we can destroy them with it. It's so easy to do so, and yet we often speak fast and loose. That we don't really think about the things people feel or the ways that they're going to respond as long as we've said it. That sometimes, and again, I said this to myself, we need to just shut up. And times whenever we think we should speak, just whoosh, button it down. Because the words that are going to come out of your mouth, are they going to be glorifying and edifying, or are they going to be damaging? So what does that look like? Christian, what is this seasoned with salt and speaking with grace look like? Is that one, graciousness, is that our words should not be harsh, arrogant, or quarrelsome, but be reflective of the grace that we ourselves have received. Is that we are gracious with our words to one another, realizing that our words matter to people. Seasoned with salt is speaking truth, but being distinct from decaying speech. Is that the gospel is true, is it not? And the gospel is also offensive, is it not? So we can speak the gospel and be speaking the truth, but that message will still offend, but it is seasoned with the season of life and fruit and growth. But people can see the difference between harsh words in order to get a point across and harsh words for harsh words' sake. And the other side of that coin is that people can see fake niceness. You can see it a mile away. If someone's hearing you speak and it's just a load of words with no actions behind it, people quickly pick that up. And the other thing is that, are we speaking words that are wise? Are we seeking the Lord and His wisdom in order to speak into other people's lives? Or are we just simply doing it on the, well, here's what I would do. Because even though sometimes that here's what I would do is not necessarily a bad thing. That if we're not seeking God's wisdom in our suggestions, when if we're not seeking God's wisdom in the ways that we can help people, then we're not truly doing them the service that they deserve. As image bearers of Christ, we're not doing them the service that they deserve, but we're selling them short. This is all under the banner of living a life that is a reflection of Christ. That our words should reflect Christ. That our actions should reflect Christ. That our prayers should reflect Christ. That this Christian walk shouldn't be a mechanical thing, but it's a relational thing that we have. As we seek the Lord and His wisdom of how to speak to this person or to that person, that we are doing so in a way that it is glorifying and challenging and full of truth and full of grace and seasoned with salt. That we get to hand over to people the unchanged gospel. Same gospel that saved Paul, who's written this letter, is the same gospel that we proclaim today. The same message that the apostles brought. The same saving power that we see in the early church. You know, go back and read the book of Acts and see the power of the gospel at work. Is that we see thousands coming to know the Lord. We see men and women transformed before our eyes in the book of Acts. That's the same gospel message that we present today. Nothing has changed in it. But do we believe that it's as potent and as powerful today as it was 2,000 years ago? Do we believe that it is still the power of God unto salvation? Or do we believe it's just the thing I should do whenever it's an opportune moment, or whenever I'm feeling good, or whenever I don't think these people know more than me or are going to ask a question that I can't answer and look foolish, so therefore I'm not going to say it at all? We need to remember that our life is not our own, but it is in service to Him who has granted us life to begin with. That we are not called to live lives individually, but we're called to live lives ordained in Him. That our prayers should be natural to us as breathing. That our Christian walk should be a reflection of Him to the world. That regardless of our life, regardless of our circumstance or our situation or our authority that has been given to us by man, that we are reflecting Christ in all things that we do. Because as I said at the beginning of this morning and now, is that everything should be soli Deo Gloria. That it is by Him, through Him, to Him that we live our lives. That everywhere we should be a reflection of Him to this world who desperately needs Him. But it all stems back to where our unity with Him lies. Our unity with Him will reflect in our marriages. Our unity with Him will reflect in our parenting. Our unity with Him will reflect in our workplace. Our unity with Him will reflect in our friendship groups. Our unity with Him will reflect in the community outside. Our unity with Him will reflect within amongst all of us. Is that as we walk together in unity with one another, is because we walk first in unity with Him. Is that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, not by our own doing, but because of Him and His will. That we live lives that are holy and pleasing to Him, that our life is living worship. That we do it all to the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for this opportunity. Lord, my prayer, my heart's desire is to make You known, Lord, for You to use us as a church and us as individuals in order to glorify You. Lord, to magnify Your name in the context that we may be in. Lord, that no matter where we go, that You would ever be on our lips. Lord, that our actions, that our words, that our thoughts would be glorifying and edifying to You. Lord, we are men and women who are fallen in our very nature. Lord, that our hearts are corrupt. But Lord, that Your grace is abundant. That You renew us afresh each day, Lord, that Your new mercies are new every morning, Lord, that we get to enjoy those things, not for our own pleasure, Lord, but is to glorify You in them. Lord, that all that we do is to glorify You. Lord, would You unite us closer together as brothers and sisters of Christ, Lord, as brothers and sisters in Great Harwood Christian Fellowship, that You would unite this church strongly in You. Lord, that we would truly live a life that is holy and pleasing to You, Lord. That we would do fellowship with one another deeply. Lord, that we would walk in You fully. Lord, that our heart's desire wouldn't be to get a bigger house or a better paycheck, Lord, but to be glorify You in the things that You have given us. Because, Lord, we haven't even done a good job with the things that You have already given us, yet we ask for more. So, Lord, forgive us for the times whenever we've been so fast and loose with Your word, Lord, when we've been so fast and loose with our mouths, when we've been so fast and loose with our actions. God, bring us back to a state where we remember who we are. We remember who You are. Lord, that we walk this life only by Your good grace. So we thank You, God. We glorify You, magnify Your name. Amen.